Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nathaniel. Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be able to share with you guys. It's always good to kind of come up from the basement and join with you guys. Well, some of you may remember the last time I shared with you guys, I started with the engine replacement job that I have at work. It is okay if you don't remember. It's been a while. Well, 2 months ago, my manager called me in his office because a new development has occurred. No, the engine did not cease while he was driving. In fact, the person did not even return for his oil change after I told him that he should come back after 1,000 miles. What happened was the manufacturer told the dealership that they will not pay for the correction I made to get the engine running. Now, if you remember, I had to reset the timing. Remember? Yeah. I had to reset the timing after I put the engine together the first time because I was sleepwalking when I was doing it. So it is not wrong for the manufacturer to not wanting to pay for my mistake. But the first sentence out of my mouth were, if they are not going to pay for it, I will just push the car out the next time and it can sit in the parking lot. And the next sentence was even worse. I told my manager, you know, toolbox has wheels. Well, as the day goes, I can't shake, obey ruler and principalities from my mind. So I did a quick Google search at lunch. And 1 Peter chapter 2 came to popped up. So I opened my app, read it. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. As I keep reading, verse 18 really hits home. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So at the end of the day, I went to his office. I told him that he can take it from my pay if the manufacturer is going to withhold the money from the dealership. Right, I chalked that up as guy is teaching me to obey. Now fast forward to Friday, 2 days ago. In a completely different incident, unrelated. I was just doing a simple job, regular oil change and tire rotation. And I found that the vehicle needs brakes. So I set the wheels to the side, took my findings to the service advisor. And for a long time, she never got back to me, whether it's a thumb up or thumb down. So I don't know what to do. So the wheel stayed off. And it was close to my lunchtime. So I went and told her, I said, well, it's close to my lunchtime. I'm going to have to take lunch. And lo and behold, while I was having my lunch, she came to the break room and said the customer is not going to do the brakes, put the wheels back on, and ship the car. Well, the first thing came out of my mouth was, too bad. He's just going to have to wait. Not long after that, my manager came to the break room and asked me if I would please put the wheels back on so they can get a customer out the door. Still not wanting to obey, I asked him, why should I be penalized when others aren't doing their job? Well, now God did not convict me this time, but I ended up doing the right thing by cutting my lunch short and put the wheels back on so we can get a customer on their way. Well, I thought I have learned to obey 2 months ago. Well, I don't know about you, but it seems like I'm always trapped in this cycle, this endless reoccurring theme of knowing to obey and not wanting to obey. I believe it's because I feel like I am king in my own domain. Psalm 93 is the beginning of the enthronement psalms, a series of hymns of praises for divine kingship. In these 5 verses, we saw it talk about only one person, the Lord, and talks about him 5 times. H.B. Charles Jr., he was one of the speakers at the Night Marks at Southeastern that I attended in 2017. And Mr. Charles had this to say about Psalm 93. Psalm 93 calls us to put our seats by the seashore and recognize that the Lord our God rules the world. I want us to see 3 things from Psalm 93. First, God rules with his majesty, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 93 starts with a proclamation, the Lord reigns. In the Chinese Bible, it says, 耶和华作王, which translates to Jehovah is king. He rules because he is king. God established the world because he spoke things into existence, as it was recorded in Genesis 1. He rules because he is the creator of all things. And just how majestic is the Lord? In the Bible, we see the name of the Lord is majestic. King David said this in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Not only is the Lord's name majestic, the Lord himself is majestic. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, David said this, yours, O Lord, is great the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Dear brothers and sisters, God is full of glory and so majestic that we, as fallen creatures, will tremble in fear when we see him. Prophet Isaiah, when he saw the glory of God sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the hem of his robe filled the temple, Isaiah didn't say, "Oh, yes, I see the glory of God." What Isaiah said was, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Upon seeing the glory of God, Isaiah said, "I'm doomed, I'm going to die." It is the same with Apostle John. In the book of Revelation, when Apostle John saw Christ Jesus on the island of Patmos, John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." There are many places in the Bible recorded that's how a person reacts when they saw the glory of the Lord. However, there are many who compete with God's glory, even stealing God's glory. We can see it throughout history. In Isaiah 46 starts with God naming two of Babylon's chief gods, Baal and Nebo. And he moves on to whatever they made into idols so they can carry it. They can cry to it, and it does not save them from their trouble. In Isaiah 46, verse 9, God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." There are many false gods and idols today. Too many to name. I'm not going to list it, every single one. This is not enough time. Dear brothers and sisters, who is our God? Whoever or whatever that's in our mind all the time is our God. If you remember, in the beginning I say, we are kings in our own domain. I am king in my own domain. I heard this story last week from our guest speaker. It's a story about a woodpecker I'm going to share with you guys. Now, we all know what woodpeckers do. They go and peck woods. Now, this morning, this little woodpecker, he woke up and he does what he does. He go and start pecking wood. And he starts seeing, like, the sky is getting dark. He kind of feels some raindrop. So he said to himself, "Well, I need to work harder. I need to do more." So he just start packing away, just keep doing it. Next thing you know, he heard this loud noise, like a boom noise. And when he came to, he was laying on the ground. And the tree that he was packing was laying next to him. It was on fire with smoke. So the woodpecker flew home. Soon after, he brought back a school of woodpeckers. They gathered around that fallen tree, and they're wondering, "What's going on? What are you trying to do?" That little woodpecker look at them and look at the tree and goes, "I did this." Sometimes it is we who are stealing the glory of God. Dear brothers and sisters, God said, "He is God, and there is none like him." And God rules with his power. Verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 talk about the floods, the rising water. Well, some of you lifelong Roanokers surely remember the flood of 1985. It seems like all of Roanoke was underwater from the pictures and the videos in the archive. I wasn't in Roanoke at that time, but my one experience with flooding was in 1996. Julia and I have just returned back from Taiwan, and we were living in Maine at that time, Old Orchard Beach, Maine. And it rained for 3 days. And by the time the rain stopped, much of the street we were living on was underwater. We had to evacuate our condo, and we could not return for 2 weeks. Now, flooding it's not just a thing 30, 40 years ago. Just this last two weeks, they were reporting flood. There are reported floodings in Vermont and in Pennsylvania, and some lives were lost in the most recent flooding. The thing we see in flooding, whether in real life, that you whether you're there to see it or you're seeing it on video, is that the rushing of the water is how loud and powerful this water is. It just seems to consume everything in its way. There are many places in the Bible using flooding as a picture of rebellion against God and trouble for God's chosen people. In Jeremiah 46, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Who is this rising like the Nile, like rivers whose waters surge? Egypt rises like the Nile, like rivers whose waters surge. He said, I will rise, I will cover the earth, I will destroy cities and their inhabitants." Sometimes God sends the flood to discipline his people, to make them turn back to him. In Isaiah 8, verses 6 through 8, we're seeing this. Because this people has refused the water of Siloah that flows gently, and rejoiced over Rizin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So we see that the flooding language is using as people rising up against God. And we also see that God will send flooding and difficulty, storms, to correct his people, so his chosen people can return to him. Yet there are times when the storms of rushing water comes when God's people had just experienced God doing mighty things through them. In Matthew's recording of the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew 14:19 says, Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Now the disciples were not just mere spectators in this miracle. They rolled out their sleeves, and they were working. Not only were they working hard. Just imagine 12 people serving lunch to 10,000 people. When the dust settles, they realize not only 5,000 men got what they needed to eat, they were left over that can last for days. The disciples, they were working. In John's gospel, it was recorded that the multitude of people wanted to make Jesus the king. So Jesus sent his disciples on the boat to go to the other side. And on that same night, crashing wind and rushing waves came while they were at sea. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't know when the storm will come. We just know they will come. Like the raging water, rising flood, roaring sea, we don't seem to stand a chance against them. Dear brothers and sisters, our assurance is in verse 4. When I was studying for today's sermon, I came across this very interesting little nugget. There's a fall in Brazil called Iguazu Falls. It's on the border of Brazil and Argentina. Now, it's a spectacular waterfall system. Consists of 275 falls along the 1.67 miles of Iguazu River. Now, I've only been to Niagara Falls. And when you go to Niagara Falls, you usually want to go to the Canadian side because you can take the ferry boat down to close to the fall. And it was spectacular. When we take that ferry and get close to the fall, you can feel the rush, you can hear the roaring water, you can feel like the wave, the wind that the water is making, like you were in the middle of the storm. In comparison to Iguazu Falls, Iguazu Falls is nearly twice as tall as the Niagara Falls. So you can imagine the roaring of the water and the storm-like feeling that the Iguazu Falls must feel like. On the Brazil side of the waterfall, there's a plaque. And on the plaque, it says, "Mightier than the thunders of many water, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." And right under that verse inscribed, "God is always greater than our troubles." In another boating episode with the disciples, which Mark recorded in chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, Jesus was in the boat with the disciple. And he was sound asleep when the storm came. Now the disciples were afraid for their lives, so they woke Jesus. Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The disciples, who were in awe, say to each other, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Yes, he is more powerful than the raging sea. He is always greater than all of our troubles. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. So now we know that the Lord is full of glory, and we know that He's mightier than all of our trouble. But why should we let Him rule our life? He rules because He is trustworthy. Verse 5. Now, it is good to be a trustworthy person. My idea of a trustworthiness is 90%. So if a person kind of tell me 10 things that he or she's going to do, if he or she can do 9 things, to me, that person is trustworthy. But God's trustworthiness is beyond my standard. Psalm 93, verse 5 says, God's decrees, or God's laws, or we can say God's words, are not just trustworthy, they are very trustworthy. God is very trustworthy because He is a promise-keeping God. He keeps His promise 100%. God told Moses, when He sent him to deliver the Israelites from the land of bondage, was that, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. On my most recent mission trip, I went to Marseille with brothers and sisters from this church. On our trip to Marseille, we talked to a young man waiting to go to school. Now we talked for a little while, and Christine asked the young man if we could pray for him. He asked us, for what? And we said, well, for your day. He then asked us, who do we believe? We told him we believe in Jesus. So he declined our prayer because he believed in Allah. Now, the young man was very polite, and he sensed some awkwardness in that situation. So he said he knows Jesus, and that Jesus is a prophet. We told him that Jesus is more than a prophet, that Jesus is a savior. We then asked him if he's sure that he will go to heaven when he dies. He told us that there is no assurance. And if Allah likes what he did while he was alive, he can go to heaven. Now we continue our conversation for a little while, and we parted ways because school was open. Now, I've used this illustration many times. I'm going to use it again. A man was walking in a trail of life. He fell into a pit, trying to get out, trying as he might. He cannot get out. So he cried for help. Soon, many people gathered around the pit. They tried to help him, but no matter what they do, they cannot get the man out, and then disperse. So the man is sitting there by himself, looking up from this pit, realizing this is his fate. He will just die. One day, Confucius came, looked down the pit, and say, what a pity. If he would do what I say, I can save him. And Confucius left. After that, Buddha came, looked down the pit, and say, what a pity. If he can come to me, then I can save him. And Buddha left. One day, Christ Jesus came, looked down the pit, and said, what a pity. And although Christ Jesus knows, only one person can get out of that pit. Jump into the pit, put the man on his shoulder so the man can get out. Go back to the aftermath of the feeding of 5,000. Jesus wasn't with the disciples when the storm came. The disciples were working very hard and not making any headways because of the wind was working against them. And Jesus saw their difficulties, walked on the water to go to them. When he came into the boat, the wind ceased. Yes, he saw their difficulties. He heard their cries. He went to them to save them. Jesus is more than a prophet. He is our Savior. Now, dear brothers and sisters, Jesus did not promise trouble-free life once we follow him. On the contrary, he told us that the world will hate us because we are not of this world. What Jesus promised us was that he gave us his peace, and that his peace is not as of the world, and that our hearts should not be in trouble nor afraid, because he will be with us to the end of the age, and that in him we may have peace, for he has overcome the world. Psalm 93 ends with, "Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." This place is holy. This place is holy, not because of you nor I, because we are just sinners saved by his grace. This place is holy because God dwells in this place. He wants to be our God and we his people. Dear brothers and sisters, as sinners saved by grace, we will stumble. We will fall. Let's be a little more patient with each other because God is patient with us. Let's be a little more loving towards each other because God loves us first. And if we stumble or fall because the storm of life is just too much for us to handle, dear brothers and sisters, be assured that our Lord Jesus Christ, who is mightier than any trouble we are in, is with us always. And for those of you who have not put your trust in Christ Jesus yet, please know, he is able to rule over your life because he is full of majesty and glory. He is mightier than any raging storms in your life, and that he saw your affliction, he heard your cry, and he has come down to save you.